When people use the word create, they're always coming from a context of something that maybe isn't already done for them, and they need to add something to it. You know, there's the situation when, you know, you don't have anything really that you can just pop out and have fixed for supper. And so, you don't really want to go out to eat. So you're thinking, what is it that you can do that you can go in the kitchen and create something? It's always creating something from what you have. It's not that the artist is creating a masterpiece out of nothing. He comes with the paint. He comes with the canvas. The sculpture starts with a big chunk of wood or a piece of rock or something. This is second nature. But of course, here when we come to God, it's like, wow. So, you know, we never have looked at this in terms of a Sunday morning text. And so today we're going to be starting on page 1. And then for the next 9,612 weeks, we're just going to be... No. So if you would, please join me in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, where we will see first off that everything is sourced by God. Reading verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the simplest form possible, we have it all laid out for us, in which it states that the origin of the universe is God. And of course, it's somewhat poetic that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But part of that poetic flow is simply because Hebrew didn't have a word for universe. And so instead, it said the heavens and the earth. Now, the word that is used here for created is the word bara. It's a word that is never used of anyone but God. Because in the creative activity we have, we're always starting with something. God didn't. It's just simply that in the beginning, God was the founder and creator of all life. And of course, within this creation, then, it is looking within this activity of God that is making that which is new and perfect. And it's given to us in this simple overall statement. Now, I think it's very important for us to understand as we receive this from the Lord that the creation story is given to man from the perspective of man. As this was given to Moses, and Moses recorded it for all time, one cannot escape both the earth-centeredness and the man-centeredness of this account. This is the purpose, this is the meaning of God's creation, is caught up in mankind. It is within that it becomes very important for us to know God is not trying to tell us how he created. God is trying to tell us why he created. And this is the reason for the simple presentation. I know with my dad being a science teacher and just, you know, always having the explanation for everything, I was always hoping I could find the 10-volume set that went with Genesis 1:1. You know, so that I could have the questions answered as to how. Wasn't in God's design, wasn't in God's purpose. He's giving this from the perspective of how creation has affected mankind. The thing of us that is important for us is to not to know how he did it. It's just simply that he did it, and this is why. And that is for the benefit of mankind. This displays his purpose. And of course, if we were to go back in time, back before the beginning, which, you know, you think it's really weird to have this universe out of here, just imagine what it was like before God created. What was there then? I mean, it was space without space. So rather interesting. It certainly raises an awful lot of questions for us. But when we do go back, there are certain things we know about God. There are certain things we know about his desire to have a loving relationship with us. Revelation 13:8 tells us how that before time began, God had already planned for the redemption of man. So he created to flesh that whole plan out into action. Excuse me. Okay, so we can see that God's love was demonstrated to man before creation. But now that he is going to be having creation, he's wanting to give us Genesis chapter 1, in which God is fleshing out his purpose, his plan, that this creation is for man. Now, in saying that, it's very important for us to realize that though it is man-centered, man is not the subject. Though it is man's focus, the subject is God. The verb is create, and the object is both the earth and man. In verse 2, we've got what seems to be a bit of a problem, and there's basically two ways of looking at this. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. One school of thought is basically saying that some way or another in between verse 1 and verse 3, Satan fell. And that when he fell, that it created a cataclysmic effect upon creation. And that's the reason that it's using the words formless and waste. Because it's referring to this that has not of God. The other school of thought on the verse is that simply these words, though they can be associated with evil, those things that are not of God, can also be put in the perspective of something that is incomplete. So while verse 1 is giving us the overall statement, verses 3 and following are simply giving us the way that what was started is now brought to its fullest completion. The one thing that we can know before we even start is that God has the ability to do it all in an instant. And so, again, we see the purpose of God, which we will talk about next week, in him doing it in 7 days. Okay, so as we're taking a look here then, either way, the story about man really begins here in verse 3. Now, before we get there, though, there is one thing that I think is very important for us to understand. It eliminates the self-existence of the universe. You know, there is an important fact regarding creation. It is done by God. He is the creator of all. Without God, there would be no physical matter. There would be nothing for the Big Bang to burst. There would be no form. There would be no change. There would be no coming alive if it was not for God. We've recently talked about Proverbs 1:7 and how that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, which in summary form, give God his due first, and you can make sense out of life. Don't give him your due, don't give him his due, and it's going to make you unwise. It doesn't matter how smart someone is, of what they think they can figure out, of what they think they can accomplish. If they aren't accounting for God first, it's unwise. Wisdom, then, has got to start with God. And how does God relate to creation? It isn't there without him. Now, man is smart. He was created in the image of God. He can perform complex equations. He can develop very intricate procedures. He can manage most of creation. But we cannot create. You know, in the introduction, you know, no painter paints without a brush and a canvas. No sculptor is sculpting without some type of material to work with. But when God created, there was nothing. Now, it's interesting here that within the scientific community, there are those that are trying to explain the origin of the universe apart from God. And it draws them to a rather foolish proposition, because they have no other explanation. Matter's always existed. It's always been there. Everything in life, according to the scientists, must have a cause, so that every action is the effect of a previous cause. How logical is it to say that the material universe always existed? Well, wait a minute, where did it come from? Well, it always existed. Okay, so you're saying that chaos has allowed this matter to always be there, and it just happened by chance to explode out here and align itself in perfect formation so that there isn't... Yeah, astronomers have figured this out. Astronomers have come to the conclusion that if there was a 0.015% of deviation in the way that the solar systems are all communicating with one another, that it would change the gravitational force from one solar system to another and would begin to have a chain reaction in which the entire universe is going to collapse. So, anyway, these scientists that are saying, with no purpose, with no meaning, the stuff has always been here. That is not an answer. It never has been an answer. It never will be an answer. The only way this stuff is here, and the only way it is in order, is because God put it there. This is where, even though absolutely, positively, it must be taken by faith. We got one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't tell us how he did it. Well, he kind of does. How I did it was I spoke. But we'll get to that in a second. But by faith, we have to accept God created. And even though that seems really out there, there is absolutely no other plausible explanation for the existence of the universe. Has to be taken by faith, but it is the most reasonable explanation for why it's all here. Number three, excellent according to design. Here we begin with our look at how this breaks down into this 7-day journey. We're going to be addressing the purpose next week. So for today, I just want us to observe what's in here. In verses 3 through 5, we see the first day. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, it's interesting here. God calls forth light. Doesn't give us the source of the light. Somehow or another, we can kind of assume it's got something to do with him. Because where else is it going to be coming from? And so anyway, this light is gone. And he separates the day from the night. Now, if God is separating the day from the night, and we know all the rest of this is good, then we've got to assume that here within that 24-hour period of daylight and darkness, that here is an occasion that darkness is not bad. Darkness is not evil. Often, very, very likely within the scriptures, darkness is referred to those things you want to avoid. And light is those things you want to embrace. But as we're here, we're talking about the function of daylight versus nighttime hours. For the sake of the things we'll get to on day four, we have got to remember that darkness here is not good. Otherwise, God wouldn't be part of the nighttime. Anybody ever wake up and pray in the night? Well, if darkness was so evil, then, boy, we'd probably have a hard time getting through. But God made the darkness. And so that's okay. Okay, so here, as we're looking at this, you know, we can see that God is moving this thing forward. And within this, you know, this light that's shining. We know when we get to the eternal state that God's glory is going to light the heaven. And, you know, this is my take on it. Everything's described in these glorious, luminous colors. Because God's glory is so intense. God's glory is so bright. Just a brilliant white light that it'd kill us if we saw it unfiltered. So God runs it through a prism. And so that every single one of us see these glorious colors of God, which is him accommodating himself to us, allowing us to experience all these glorious colors, rather than his glory that would just knock us dead. But if we extrapolate backwards here to the beginning, doesn't that raise a little bit of a question? How did his glory not keep the whole universe from shining? Well, I don't know. Some way or another, it was contained, and we'll deal with that someday, wherever. If you would, flip over in your Bibles to Psalm 33, verse 9. Now, let's go ahead and back this up. I'm going to give you verse 8 as well. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. My dad has a small farm on the west side of Mason City. And as he's getting older, he's becoming less handy. Had a couple gates in need of repair. I determined better to start over, and we'll just make new gates. And so I described to my dad what that process would be, the materials that I would need, and how I'd go about doing it. And then I gathered the materials, and I cut them to the right sizes, and I formed them up, and I made the gates. That is absolutely, positively not how God created. God doesn't tell us what he's going to do and then do it. God speaks, and it is so. There is incredible power in his word. He speaks, and there it is. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And that's kind of the way God does this whole thing. So we can see here that as he clearly demonstrates his word is powerful, we should always remember that. It's kind of interesting, you know, there's a lot of times that in the Hebrew here, in this verse, it says that God said, become light, and it became light. A little bit more forceful than let there be light. You know, it sounds nice, let there be light, and there was light. God said, become light, and it became light. Okay, and that's just the way God kind of gets his business done. Okay, in verses 6 through 8, day 2. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse. God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. All right, so prior to day 2, there was this very humid transition between the water and kind of an indescribable. It's there that God separated it out. Why? Because he was making earth inhabitable for man. God is demonstrating his purpose. So anyway, he separates this all out. And with the water, he makes sea and he makes sky. Okay. And of course, you know, he didn't speak and then do it. He spoke and it was. Boy, that's incredible power. Okay, 9 through 13. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear, and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The it's here. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's finish the day. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Third day is a busy one. Okay, the first thing God does on the third day is he separates the dry land from the water. Now, I think you all know that if you've got a large pan and you've got all the water just kind of filled in the pan, and you're gathering all the water to one place, it's going to overflow the pan. You're going to need a bigger bucket to hold it. The sheer weight of the volume of this water is going to create some absolutely magnificent things going on. We're talking the entire surface of the earth in which water is rushing to the oceans, the seas. Well, that is going to be so much incredible weight, it's going to collapse the surface of the earth. Well, if it's going down in one point, opposite and equal reaction, it's going to be going up somewhere else. So here we've got all of this water rushing. Thousands of miles. And we've got all of this land heaving up and down. You get the picture? It's one wild ride. And that's just the morning. And then God takes a short lunch break. And then he creates vegetation in the afternoon. And as he creates the vegetation, he does not plant seeds. God did not create seeds. God created plants that had seeds. He didn't have to wait for these things to grow. You know, let's put them out and let them germinate. Yeah, we got about a 98% germination rate there that most farmers would be very happy with that. God spoke and it was. And it was good. And every time we see the word good in here, it's good according to God. It's good like God is. It's a perfectly acceptable understanding of this, that when we see good, we think excellent. Okay, so he's busy there with all of the putting the vegetation all over the planet. That's his afternoon. And, of course, there was morning and evening the third day. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. To govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Day one, God created light. He created the separation of the daylight hours from the nighttime hours. Here in day four, he's replacing that light with something more permanent. He has put the sun for the day, and he has put the moon and the stars at night. You thought day three was busy, in which he changed the whole topography of the planet and then planted the whole planet. Day four, he's putting all of the stars in place. As he is doing this, then he is able to send his power to the farthest ends of the universe in opposite directions and cover everything else in between. from a physics, from an astronomy standpoint, that sounds like an utter and complete impossibility for anyone but God. And it's like, wow. Now, the thing to remember here is that as we're looking at day four, he's dealing with everything in the expanse of the universe. And we're sitting here wondering, how in the world can he get this done in a day? That's not the question. If God can be at both ends of the universe in a day, then he certainly could accomplish all of this in a moment. We will see that again in Revelation when all of the physical creation is recreated. But let it suffice for now. The reason he took 24 hours, we'll answer next week. For now, what are some things that we can just take home with us real quick from this creation account? Number one, God did it without help from man, from time, from material. God has sufficient power to say it, and it stands. Number two, it was good. It was beautiful. It was awesome. It was excellent. Number three, there is the clear presentation that we're talking about 24-hour days. And it's like, oh, again, Proverbs 1:7, if your starting point is not God, your conclusions are going to be unwise. God did not go to the trouble of giving us the how. Otherwise, it would cease to be a matter of faith. If it was outside the realm of faith, then all science has to do is say, well, God already told us how this was. It is a matter of faith. We get the summary statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He did. There is a very specific reason he took 24 hours to do it. And as I've already told you, we'll talk about that next week. Father, we thank you that in your word, thousands of years after the events took place, you're having Moses record it for all time that you called everything that is into existence with the plants already mature and bearing their fruit, with stars with their light already shining on earth. Why? For our benefit. How? Don't have a clue. All I know is there is power in your word. You can speak it and it will stand. And all had better give you your due. Lord, let us be wise when it comes to those things that you have already told us. Lord, we thank you that you have so embraced mankind as your special project. May we be willing recipients of your love, your grace, your truth. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the conclusion of our service today, it's always difficult with a two-part message that so many questions remain unanswered. Next week, we look very specifically at God's purpose. He did it for us. For right now, I know it isn't the greatest explanation in the world, but it is. God did it. And that's where we start. And that's how we know what is there, because his word was spoken. And it was. Certainly, if anybody has a decision that they would wish to make public, we'll just ask you to get up and come forward and let me know at this time. But certainly, glad to have each and every one of you here with us. I know that we have some visitors that if you didn't get a chance before, I mean, don't attack them, but, you know, just kind of gang up on them a little bit. Especially, you know, if you're new to the area or anything, if there's anything that we can do to help make your transition to the frozen tundra a little bit more meaningable, we'd love to be able to do that. Let us stand. Lord, we thank you that your word is inviolable. Whatever you have committed your word to stands. Whether it is the tremendous expanse of the universe, or whether it is a heart that has received your grace, your creative act stands. May we be encouraged by these words. Lord, may we go here in peace and in power, knowing you are with us throughout all the activities of all of our days. In Christ's name, amen.